Going to read verses 1-18 of James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat, and withers the grass, its flowers falls, and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. God bless to us the reading of his word. The title for this series that we have begun in the past 2 weeks in James is Pack for the Journey. It's a series in which we are looking at the things which those who profess faith in Jesus Christ should be seeking to pack into the backpack of their minds and their hearts as they walk the narrow and hard road that leads to eternal life. Connor set off for university on Friday. He didn't take his normal small rucksack. He had his huge big Bergen on him. I didn't know he had so many clothes. I don't think he knew he had so many clothes as well. But he'd packed them for the weekend, out off to university, with his backpack on his back, ready to go to the youth weekend in Ireland. What we're looking at here is those critical things that we need to pack into our minds and our hearts if we are going to walk the road that God has set before us. That hard, difficult, narrow road of the Christian life. Last Lord's Day morning we saw that the first thing we must pack is a clear grasp of the purpose of trials in our lives. We need to get our heads around the basic fact that God uses the everyday trials in our lives to test us, to draw us out, and to strengthen our faith by putting it to real use in our lives. Consider it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We read the truth. We hear the truth. And I want to tell you just how encouraged the elders and I have been as we've gone round the pastoral visits we've done so far. How encouraged we've been by the number of you and the responses that you have given to us when we asked the question, how are you, how's your reading going? How are you enjoying the Mets? It has genuinely, genuinely encouraged us to hear, I'm starting to read Zechariah. I'm still at 3 chapters a day. I'm reading even though at times I don't want to read. I'm really enjoying looking forward to getting into James. We live in a day and an age when the Word of God, even by many who profess the name of Christ, is not read. It's just not read. And it's really encouraging. Really encouraging to hear the number of you in a very simple and a very clear way saying, I'm reading. I'm reading my Bible. We sing the Word of God. We hear the Word of God preached. And again, it's tremendous to see and to hear you as you engage in the singing of the Word of God. And yet, as we saw last Lord's Day evening, last Lord's Day morning, we all struggle with taking that truth that we read, that truth that we hear sung, that truth that we hear read, that truth that we hear preached. We all struggle with taking that truth and actually impressing it upon our lives to the degree where it changes the way we think. It changes the way we decide things. It changes what we do. We all are happy often to receive it. But there's a difficulty, there's a breakdown when it comes to actually translating that into real change in our lives. And we saw last Lord's Day morning, God then brings the trials in our lives, not to break us and destroy us, but to test us. As the children saw this morning in the case of Abraham, God was testing Abraham. Abraham said, I believe in you, I delight in you, I will walk in your ways. And God said, will you? Will you walk in my ways? Will you take up to the mountain and go and bring that son whom you love because he is a son that I have given to you? Will you put him to death on that altar that you will prepare for me? Will you do that? And God puts us through these testings, not to break us, not to drive us away, but to actually call us to think, how am I living? What am I doing? Am I taking the word and am I owning it? Am I taking the word and am I applying it to my life? We need to grasp what God is doing when He puts us through those tests. We need to understand the purpose of those trials and tests, because if we don't, we're sunk. We're sunk. We'll just become a yearning, moaning, whinging Christian whose life begins to ebb and ebb and ebb. We need to lay hold of those facts in our minds. We need to pack it down deep into the recesses of our hearts. We need to think about God. We need to pray. We need to read. We need to imbibe it. We need to own it. But you see, there's a danger in that. There's a danger in simply attaining to the knowledge. And our focus this morning is in verse 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11. Our danger is that we can simply attain to the knowledge that God works in our lives through the testing of our lives to strengthen us and build us. And what we need to do is we need to appropriate that knowledge and make it real in our own lives. We need to grasp what wisdom is. James here is very clear. He says, if anyone lacks wisdom, well, why does he ask that question? Why does he present that point to them? Because wisdom is the key to understanding what God is doing, which is the key to our being made perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Wisdom is the key to our getting it. And if we don't have wisdom, then we will not get what God is doing. And if we don't get what God is doing, then we will not grow mature. We can talk all we want about Jesus. We can talk all we want about the church. We can talk all about what we think we should do and what others should do. But unless we actually attain to that which God has for us, our lives will not grow in Christ. And so I want to look at wisdom. I want to ask the question, what is wisdom? Why does James say here you need wisdom? How can we get wisdom? And if so, where do we get it? How can we get it? Is it real? Those are the points I want to think of this morning. What is wisdom? It's a brief point. What is wisdom? James says in James chapter 1 verse 5, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. What is wisdom? Well, simply put, wisdom is taking what you hear and what you come to know about God, yourself, holiness, sin. Wisdom is the ability to think about that and then actually, consciously, take decisions based on that knowledge. The wise person is a person who can grasp what James is saying, who will experience the trials and the testing, not simply in a general understanding way, but they will grasp it in a way that applies it to their own lives. Wisdom is taking the knowledge and then personally understanding it and applying it to how I view God, how I view myself, how I view sin, how I view the world, how I view the church, how I view Christ, how I view my life. That's wisdom. How do we gain this wisdom? Where do we gain this wisdom? Well, it is obtainable. James says that it is obtainable. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God. God gives wisdom. It is actually possible for us to take the truth that God gives to us and imbibe it into our own lives. It actually is possible to allow that truth to soak into our thoughts and affect or effect the way we think and act. It can actually happen. One of the real problems in the Christian life for those who get over the initial joy of being a Christian, there's a wonderful excitement when you're initially converted. There's an excitement in the fact that your life has changed. Some of the things you used to do, you find you have no longer any desire to do. Your friends change, and there's an excitement about that. You have a new excitement for the friends you now have. But then you settle into a routine. a pattern of life. And whilst you may be reading the Word of God, whilst you may be hearing the Word of God, there is not any actual taking of that Word and applying it to your own life in a methodical, systematic way. There is no real seeking out of sin. There is no repenting of sin. There's no actual saying, God, I have done this, and this is wrong, and I repent of this. I don't just say, I'm sorry I did it. There's a saying, I've done this, and it is wrong in your sight, and I will not do it again. And the wise person is the person who doesn't sit for 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 25 or 30 or 35 years, and they're able to give you the Christian line. They're able to tell you what a Christian is. They're able to give you in words what a Christian should say. But if you opened up their heart, if you opened up their mind, and you analyzed their actual thoughts, and you analyze their actual words, and you analyze the way they take their decisions, you would see in truth that yes, they are converted. Yes, there is more than just a veneer of respectability, but the reality is that they are not really, really engaging with God in a relationship through the trials and through the difficulties. They're not engaging with God in a relationship which sees them take hold of these truths and say, I am actually going to do this. I'm actually going to repent of this sin. And I don't care who it hurts or what it hurts. Because God has shown me this is the way of everlasting life. I'm going to actually apply myself to doing this thing because this is what God would have me to do. Because my life does not consist in the here and now. My life consists in the eternal existence that God has purchased for me in Christ. The wise person looks beyond the immediacy of what is happening in their life and they look to the eternal reality. And it is possible to do that. It's possible to do that. It's possible to do that because God says that He will give us that wisdom. We can. You can become wise. Because God wants you to become wise. You can. We can become wise. Because God can and will give you that wisdom. God not only has a desire to make you wise, God has the ability to give you that wisdom. And that's what you need to lay hold of today. What I want you to pack into the backpack of your Christian life for the journey today is that this wisdom that God has for you, it has nothing to do with your academic ability or your intellectual capacity. And that's a wonderful thing. As a father of a children who have a broad range of academic ability and intellectual capacity, believe you me, it's a wonderful thing to be able to preach that this is not about how many brains you have in your head. This has nothing to do with your intellectual capacity. God has a desire and God has the ability and God has the want to give you the wisdom that He would have you to have to live the life understanding who He really is and the way that He wants you to do it. There's none of you here this morning who cannot grow in godly wisdom. There's none of you who don't have, except you are not in Christ this morning, and then you cannot grow in godly wisdom because your heart has not been renewed and your heart has not been regenerated, your mind has not been regenerate, and your will is still following after that. This doesn't apply to you. This doesn't apply to you. You can't have this wisdom. You can have the wisdom of the world that leads to death. You can't have this wisdom. But those of you who are truly converted this morning, you can have this wisdom. And look at what it says about God and this wisdom. It says he will give it to all generously. Generously. Our Father in heaven is generous in his giving of all the wisdom that we need. He will allocate it to each and every person who wants it. He will apply it to our lives if we want it. Here is God who sent his Son to die on the cross at Calvary. Here is God who has redeemed us from death to life. Here is God who then puts us through trials and testings so that that faith which he has given to us will mature and grow. We shouldn't really have to go through those trials. We should, by rights, if we understood the reality of what God has done, we should be sucking up the Bible and living it easily. But we don't because of the old man and sin. We don't do that which is easy to us because we refuse to accept what God says. And so what God says, because of his love for us, he says, I will come along and I will put you through this trial and I will give you this testing so that through this trial and this testing, I will draw you out into a real relationship with me. And then God comes along and says, do you not understand this? Do you not get what I'm trying to do? Well then, I will give you the wisdom that you need to understand this so that you'll be able to do it. And by the way, I'll give it to you generously. I'm not going to stand there and count it out to you and say, well, you've had your quota today. You can't come back for any more. He's saying, I will give it to you. All you have to do is do what? What do we have to do, God says, in order to attain to this wisdom? What hoops do we have to jump through? What do we have to demonstrate to God? How much knowledge do we have stored away in our hearts before God will come to us and say, okay, you've made the mark, that's fine, you can come now and you can get some wisdom. What benchmark does God lay down? What criteria does God demand we reach in terms of our understanding and our knowledge before he will then give us this needed wisdom that we will then really grapple with what God is doing in us and for us? There's no benchmarks. There's no criteria. There's no demands. All we have to do, God says, is what? Verse 4:5. Let him ask God. All you and I have to do is just ask him. All we need to do is ask him. God, will you give me the wisdom to understand the ways that you work? Not the intellectual ability. Not the academic attainments. Will you give me the wisdom? As I read your word and as I go through trials, will you give me the wisdom to lay hold of what is right and what is wrong? That's how we get it. Just asking. But you see, you have to ask and mean it. You have to get to that point in your life where you're asking and saying to God, I really believe. I really believe that you can tell me this and I want this. I want this above everything else. I want it. God in his giving is single-minded. The word there for generous in the original is something that God is single-mindedly focused on giving us the wisdom that we need. Our problem is that so often we want God to give us the wisdom we need along with one or two other options. Because we want to be able to continue the maintenance of control over our own lives. We want to be able to say to God, God, I love you with all my heart. But there is something that I need to do for myself. And I want you to give me what you think is the best way, and then to give me two or three other options that I can choose with and choose from. And James says it won't work. It doesn't work. When you ask, you have to ask in faith. When you ask, you can't ask doubting. Now, it is good to doubt. There are times in our lives when it's good to doubt. We shouldn't take everything that everybody says to us as the gospel truth, regardless of who they are. The reality is that human beings tell more lies than they tell truth, because their father is the father of lies. So it's good for us to have a sense of, are you really telling me the truth? But when it comes to God, He only tells the truth, so there's no ground upon which we could ever come to God and doubt Him. There's no justification, no warrant, no reason why we would ever doubt what God has to say. So there's no basis, so there's no reason why we should ever doubt God. And James says to these people in the Dispersia who are in difficult circumstances trying to cope with their lives as Christians in a world where very, very few people love God, have any interest in God, James is saying to them, these difficulties and trials are there to bring you to maturity. You need to grasp that. You need to understand that. But you need to understand it more than just at a knowledge level. You have to appropriate to your heart and your mind. You have to soak it up. You have to allow that to affect your heart. How are you going to get that? Well, you're going to get it simply by asking God. You ask God and He'll give it to you generously, but you need to ask Him and really want it. You need to ask Him and really believe it, because He says if you don't ask as one who believes, you're like a wave. You know what generates waves? Gravity generates waves. But it's the wind that causes. The wind comes over the sea and it's traveling at a greater speed than the waves, and it lifts the waves up. And the waves go up, and then they crash down, and there's a collision and explosion that then creates the next force to drive it up. And it's a tossing and a turning. And it's all over the place. It's all over the place. And the Christian who wants to come, and they want this aspect, and they don't want that aspect, and they want to believe this, but they don't want to believe that. And the Christian who is not prepared to submit themselves to the authority of God and His Word. There's nowhere. I'm not saying they're not a Christian. I'm just saying they're nowhere. They're tossed and they're doubting and they're all over the place. And God says to us, you want wisdom. You come with the same single-mindedness with which I will give it to you. And you ask. You ask with that single-minded heart. Don't be like the double-minded man. Says one thing and does another. Don't be like the man who says, I believe this and I will do this and I love God, and then turns around and the reality of his life demonstrates something different. Unstable in all his ways. So when you ask, you need to really believe it. You need to really believe it. And it does work. It's real. And James gives an example on the rich man and the poor man. You can pick any number of examples. He says the poor man, poor brother, boasts in his exaltation. Why does the poor man boast in his exaltation? Because he understands his riches are in heaven, not in this earth. How does he understand that? He understands that because he has come to knowledge of that, and his asking God of wisdom has brought him to the point where he has grasped that. And he exults in the fact that he is poor because he has grasped that his riches lie in heaven. And the rich man exults in his humiliation. Why? Because although the world looks at him and says, you are immensely rich, you have everything, he looks at his life and says, I have nothing apart from Christ. And he's humble because he sees himself not as the world sees himself. He sees himself as God sees him. That's wisdom. That's wisdom. Whatever situation you're in, whatever trial you're in, you see that God's hand is all over it and all through it. The purpose of that is to make you more holy and blameless in His sight, as He has chosen you from before the foundation of the world to be. And that wisdom, that capacity to grasp that and understand that and to know that and to make your decisions based on that, is something that God will give you if you generously, if you ask Him for it with all your heart, with all your soul and with all your mind. And the world may look at you and say you have very little, but you have a lot, because you know the ways of God and you're living in the ways of God and you're walking in the ways of God and you're delighting in the ways of God and you're making decisions based on what you know about God. And you're not like the rich whose wealth comes and then fades. You have to actually think about what James is talking about here. This is not Jesus went and did. Jesus did this, and so we can get onto the narrative, the story of Jesus' life. And we can think, oh, that's what tells us about Jesus. James here is talking about things that we need, not difficult things, not hard things, but he's talking about things that we need to appropriate to our own mind and heart. Do you really get it? Have you got your head round who God is and what God calls you to be? Have you? Or are you still double-minded? Tossed about by every wind of doctrine? Do you know the way of the double-minded person? It's a road to nowhere. Do you know the way of the single-minded person who seeks the wisdom of God which God gives generously? It's the way of truth and blessing. You need to take it and you need to own it for yourself. You need to grapple with it yourself. You need to think about it yourself. Maybe you need to make a decision or two for yourself. Maybe you need to decide to ask God, give me wisdom, but bear this in mind, when you ask Him, you be sure that you're putting your all into asking Him. And don't look for the get out clause. Testing is real. God wants us to get it. He provides us with the wisdom to get it if we will ask Him with all our heart, soul, and mind. And the bottom line is, He wants our best. He wants our best. And may His name be glorified. Amen.